Title of the message this evening is Redeemed. And I felt like tonight, I just really wanted to focus on this. We're actually going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight. But, you know, as you read the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you find that God was willing to bless his people if they obeyed the laws of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to read all the way down through verse 13 to start with. And so let's go ahead and, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. Now remember that this is God speaking to Israel as he's establishing them. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now I want you to see a connection here. Obeying the Lord your God is keeping his commands. So again, we can't save ourselves by trying to keep God's commands. But if we're living in obedience to God, that's what it's going to look like. Our life is going to be a life that follows his commands, that does what he says to do, that understands he's the boss. Verse 3, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything that you put your hands to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Now, a couple of things there. Again, we have the promise, again, this is not a promise of salvation eternally. This is a promise that as we live on the earth, if we live in these ways, following his ways and his commands, we're going to have a blessed life, a blessed community, a blessed country. So the opposite of that is if we don't do that, we will not have those blessings. And so in America, I have, you know, over the years, we've seen those blessings kind of be eroded, to be honest with you. And there's a lot of things rising up now that I would have never thought we'd see happen in our country. But that's what happens. And again, we're not trying to follow his commands because we're trying to get saved through being good. It's just that because we are his people, we should look and act like his people, right? So, and then he says this in verse 10, that then all the peoples on earth will see that you're called by the name of the Lord. So when people see us living according to God's morals, what God says is right, it's obvious that the earth sees us and sees something different about us, and they realize who we follow. And it says, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Now, I want you to think about that. There was a time when America was the one lending money. And now America is 30-something trillion dollars in debt. My mind can't even fathom 35. My mind can't even fathom 1 trillion. I can barely fathom a billion. 35 trillion in debt. So why am I saying this? I'm not talking about politics here. What I'm talking about is if you don't do it God's way, then the prosperity that God promises doesn't come. But instead, we go the opposite direction. We're at a point now where we're not lending to nations. Nations are lending to us. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord, your God, that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. So that's a promise from God to his people. Now, people say, yeah, but that was to the Jewish people. Well, we have been grafted in, according to the scripture. So every blessing he spoke over them comes to us, all right? So in their failing to fulfill the laws of God, God pronounced many curses for disobedience to the law. And these curses were absolutely terrible. And the sad fact was this, that God had promised to bless all nations through Abraham's seed, not just the Jewish people, but all nations. But because man needed law until the promise arrived, man miserably failed under the law. So man was cursed, not just from the garden's disobedience, but also just rebelling against the laws of God. Man wanted to come up with his own morals. That's why when you read all through the judges, you'll see it says everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, what they thought was right. Again, we live in a nation right now where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And so, again, man was cursed not just from the garden's disobedience, but rebelling against the laws of God, which are eternal. They will never change. Man fell short of God's glory, but God sent his Son to redeem us from the curse of the law. That's the good news. So Galatians chapter 3 is one of the most awesome chapters in scriptures because it explains that a life of faith in Christ is redemption. There's that word we're talking about tonight. Redemption for fallen man. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now I want you to understand, the law was not a curse, but there was a curse pronounced on those who would ignore God's law, right? And so, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, the one that was, you know, the blessings that were given to the Jewish people, might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, I noticed something here in that scripture. The thing that we inherit that makes it all happen is the Spirit. So he talks about this, and he talks about that we were redeemed from the curse, but then the very last sentence, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit and you are living according to the Spirit and you are following the leading of the Spirit, then all of those blessings that he spoke belong to you. That's what it comes down to. And so I want to give you a few points tonight. Number one, let's talk about the power and the meaning of being redeemed. In Genesis chapter 3, we all know the story. Man was kicked out of the garden of God's presence. They were also told that working, having babies, those things would become very hard, very painful. And it also, we are warned in the scripture, back then, part of the curse, that men and women would not get along like God intended. Can anybody say amen? We understand how that works. It's, you know, it was very clear that was part of the curse, that they would want to rule over each other. And so according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, they also would now have to deal with the serpent, the devil, that's striking at them. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, by the way, that is the first prophecy in the Bible about Christ. Thank God that Jesus crushed the devil's head through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, there's still some of that that has to play out. And it plays out through his body. Because remember, we are the body of Christ. So for those who are in Christ, when that devil comes at us, by God's strength, because he's already provided that, by God's strength, we can crush that devil's head every single time. You'd think he'd get tired of getting a smashed head, but he doesn't. He's relentless. But it's really saying that we have authority because he now had authority over Satan. You and I also have authority over Satan. And so by God's grace, every time he comes to strike at us, we can crush his head. Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Jesus under your feet. At first glance, when you're looking at that, you might think that what he's talking about is that one day when Jesus comes back, one day when we all go to heaven, and it says he will soon crush Satan under your feet. But that word soon is not talking about out, you know, in the future somewhere. The word soon simply means quickly, speedily, not sometime in the future. In other words, you don't have to beg, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to wait, because he's already given us the authority to crush him and to do it quickly. And that's what it says. He will quickly, speedily crush Satan under whose feet? Under your feet. That's right. And so Jesus also redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, we're going to read about that now, the curse of the law. So again, a lot of people have preached and interpreted this over the years to say, well, see, when Jesus came, he did away with the law. We don't have to worry about them old commandments anymore or any kind of, you know, anything like that. That doesn't apply to us because we're all part of the new covenant. But as I've often said, God didn't change his mind about what's right and wrong. Right? It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to bear false witness. All of those things are still wrong. He didn't change his mind about those things. What has changed for us is that we are no longer under the curse of the law because Jesus did something about that. And so Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 14 through 48. Again, I tell you, we're reading a lot of scripture tonight. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving to you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And, you know, those curses we're going to read here, it pretty much is just the opposite of everything he said he would do to bless them. I got chills, shuddered, when I saw the video of one of the presidential candidates responding to some young men who said, Jesus is king. I don't know if y'all saw that. And she says, well, you must be at the wrong rally. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, one day you're going to show up before God and his angels, and he's going to say, you must be at the wrong rally. Because I want to tell you, you can't just publicly ignore God like that. And to be honest with you, unfortunately, I witnessed it happen live when, unfortunately, what's called the Democratic Party today, which is not really a Democratic Party anymore. It's been shanghaied by communists. But I watched that live, and this has been several years back, when they literally voted God out of it. They don't want God to be a part of the platform. They said, we don't want it, and we don't want the mention of God. And they started trying to take the God out of the Pledge of Allegiance and off money and all kinds of stuff. They just, you know, it's like, you know, this is what happens. What we're about to read is what happens when a people do that, all right? So Deuteronomy 28, 14 through 48, do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right, to the left, following other gods or serving them. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought and blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. This is not sounding good. Now, here's the good news for us. We're in Christ, but as a nation, most of our nation is not. Okay. And so these things were not meant for you and me. These things are meant for those who reject Christ because he redeemed us from the curse of the law, okay? But don't be surprised as you see these things we're reading happening in our beloved country, all right? The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Notice what he said. It don't matter how big your army is. It don't matter how bad your military is. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. I like it the other way better. I like it the other way around, right? And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. You say, the Lord is afflicting people with these things? I didn't think he did that. He doesn't for his children. He doesn't for those who have been washed in the blood, because we're covered. See, the curses, it's not like God's throwing a hissy fit and he's going to do all this. It's the fact that through his word, he says, this is what will happen. And now when we participate or don't participate with what God has said to do, it's not God getting mad and throwing a fit and putting stuff on people. It's that this is the natural thing. This is what happens now, because the wages of sin is death. It's universal law that he set in place. So it's our choice, right? I lay before you life and death. Choose life. No one should have to tell us to do that, but we do. We have to tell people. So again, that's not sounding good. Verse 28, the Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. That sounds like some of our inner cities right now. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and no one will rescue them. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. Now listen, again, all I'm saying is there's signs of all of this stuff happening right now. Do you know that foreign countries are buying up our farmlands? What did it just say? The people you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce. They're buying up lands, and the people that are buying up the lands, they're not producing the labor. You will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. The sights you see will drive you mad. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils and cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. Why? Well, that's who you want to worship anyway, because you don't want to worship him. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all nations where the Lord will drive you. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. The aliens who live among you will rise above you higher and higher. Anybody know who the aliens are? These are not Martians. These are people in your land who come from other lands, and they will rise higher and higher. They'll start to have voting rights with no ID. That's not what the Bible said. I'm just throwing that out there. But you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, but you will be the tail. There's some jokes in there. I'm going to leave that alone. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. Why does he want us to observe the commands and decrees he gave us? Because those things bring blessings to us. They bless our community. They bless our families. They bless us. He's just saying that if you don't do it his way, then this is the only thing that's left for you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now, that's a lot of reading, and there's a lot more reading I could do here, but that's enough. That's bad enough, right? And so going further, we're not going to read it, but I'll just tell you that verse 49 through 57 talks about how foreigners will attack your country and devastate it, even to the point of causing cannibalism. Verses 58 through 62 talks about all the plagues and the diseases that will come upon the disobedient people. Verses 63 through 68 talks about the disobedient ones will be uprooted from their homes and their lands and find no place of rest. Verse 66 says, you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. What a miserable life. Tell somebody it doesn't have to be that way. All these things that we just read, and one of the things this does for me is this makes me extremely thankful. Because all of these things that we just read, Jesus redeemed us from. If it wasn't for his redemption, this is where we would be. Amen? And the only reason this country has not experienced all of those things to the fullness is simply because there are still some folks like you and me here. Amen? So few in the church fully realize, I think, the impact of what redemption really means to our life. So first, it places value on something. The curse, because of disobedience, had caused humanity, caused people to become worthless. But Jesus Christ redeemed us. He gave us back our value in the sight of God. And he paid a whole lot to redeem us because he shed his blood on Calvary. And the scripture says that we were bought with a price. And it's a price that really none of us could ever possibly afford. He gave his life for those who had lost their value. And he redeemed them back to a position as joint heirs into the Father's kingdom. You know, two things that are just really in my heart about this, and that is this: we must be praying for our country, for our leaders, for our family members. Don't ever stop, don't ever give up, and don't ever be silent. Speak about it. We do it in love, and but we speak truth. We don't compromise. We say what needs to be said. We're not trying to win friends and influence people in the sense of them liking us. We want to love people, but we want to love people enough to speak truth. And it's not just the pastor's job to do that. You know, I challenge people all the time. People tell me all the time, they say, well, I say, you have Facebook or anything like that? Well, no, I don't do any of that stuff. Well, I encourage you, get you a Facebook page and preach your heart out on that thing. Tell people the truth, because now we live in a day and age where this is where everybody's at. They're on social media. So I preach way more on Facebook than I do in a pulpit. I use it, right? It's free. I've often said Mark Zuckerberg, though he was a man who, you know, has no use for God, he created something that God's people can use if we'll use it, right? So I just want to encourage you. Listen, if you want to post a picture of your meal or you know, well, that's fine. Do that. But talk about Jesus. I mean, put some truth out there so that people can grab a hold of it. Amen? And use that every opportunity you have. So, again, Facebook is just one of many things that's out there. But I encourage you to do that. Something has to happen. Something has to change. And it has to change very, very quickly. So thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he redeemed us. So I say pray and speak, but also have a grateful heart, a thankful heart, knowing what God has redeemed us from, knowing what he has done for us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read about all them curses and all that stuff, I think, you know, I got a pretty good life. I got it pretty good. So Jesus fulfilled the promise to Abraham that his seed, not seeds as in many, but in his seed, that's what it said, Jesus Christ, all nations of the world would be blessed. And so since we are redeemed from the curse, we are no longer under sin's dominion. You know, the curse was a curse of that people would be under sin's dominion. That's why I can confidently say, as a born-again Christian washed in the blood, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, none of us can ever legitimately say, you know, I couldn't help myself. I had to do that sin. Being a Christian, again, doesn't mean you'll never sin, but it does mean you never have to. We're not under the dominion of that thing anymore because he's redeemed us. He's given us authority. He's literally given us the keys of the kingdom. So what we bind on earth, the Bible tells us, has already been bound in heaven. Why? Because God's already done it in the spirit realm, and now we live in the physical realm, and we bring it into the physical realm. So what we bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. What we loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. The second Adam, not really second, the last Adam. Second Adam is not really the right phrase. There are some translations that say it that way. But the last Adam, Jesus, has placed us back in position to boldly approach God. And what the first Adam lost, the second Adam redeemed back to us. All right, so second main point. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ. God had made the first covenant through circumcision, but man failed to keep covenant with God. So God made a better covenant. Somebody, all the men say, thank God. Yeah, thank God. Made a better covenant, and you can read that in Hebrews. It's a better covenant with better promises. God could not swear by any greater, so the Bible says he swore by himself. God gave his word on it. Then he sealed it with his blood. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats or lambs or turtle dove or any of that. It was with the precious blood of Jesus. John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And notice again, it doesn't say the sins. It says the sin. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That covers it all. So there is power in the blood of Jesus, and he redeemed us by his blood. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 should be familiar with everybody. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. All right, number three, we are redeemed from the curse of sin and death. In reading all of Deuteronomy 28, we see that there were spiritual, physical, financial, family, and other things that were cursed because of sin. And Jesus removes the curses so that we can walk in the blessings of Abraham. The law didn't disqualify the promises. Even though man failed to live up to the law, God sent his son who fulfilled the law. Again, fulfilled it doesn't mean he did away with it. It means he actually did it. He actually kept it. He fulfilled the law. And in doing that, now he has reversed the curse and turned the curse into a blessing. And notice, everything that he said, the blessing he spoke, it was just the opposite. The curse was just the opposite. That's what the enemy always does. It's the opposite of what God wants to do. When Jesus comes back and he says, you know what? We're turning that page back the other way. And so now everything that was a curse now has become a blessing. So, you know, it's important to understand that Satan is a counterfeiter, but he does everything opposite. And I've told the story before about a friend of mine that when he was a teenager, he decided he was just going to go. And, you know, we were hearing all about Satanism and all this kind of stuff. Back in teenagers, it was a big deal. People were talking about it. And he went to a bookstore, and he saw they had a satanic Bible. And out of curiosity, he bought that satanic Bible. And he was scared to death of it. But I said, let me see that, because I was curious about it. So what I noticed about it was that it literally was speaking the opposite. Like, for instance, where Jesus says, you know, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other. It says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, smash them, kill them, right? And like, it takes the things and it just turned it around to opposite. So anyway, I talked them into going ahead and burning that thing. And so that was done. But I did think it was interesting, because I thought, satanic Bible, like, that's an oxymoron, you know? It's like, how does that even, a satanic Bible, you know? So it was some guy that just decided he wanted to be as wicked as he could possibly be and took the principles that Jesus taught and reversed them, all right? And we all know who inspired that, right? So again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So because Jesus has now bought us out from the curse, now we can quickly, easily approach the throne of grace. Before, people couldn't do that. But we, every one of us, have the right to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And so, anybody ever need mercy or grace? thank God that door is wide open for us. Okay, number four, we are redeemed into the blessings of God's kingdom. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's always been and always will be the same God. Amen. And every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Now, instead of being aliens and strangers to the promises of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus defeated sin, sin has no more dominion over us. Now, we can choose to sin if we want. We can choose to cooperate with the enemy. We can choose to lean to our own understanding instead of following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And every one of us know what that's like. The Holy Spirit's trying to tell us, don't do that. Don't do that. And when we ignore that, we always get ourselves into trouble, right? But Jesus defeated sin, so it doesn't have dominion over us anymore. We are not bound by sin or to sin. We are free. Amen. We walk in the newness of life, and we are a new creation. We are a brand new person. All right, number five. We are redeemed by faith, not works. It is written, the just shall live by faith, the scripture tells us. And you won't receive until you believe. You know, if you confess, the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that word confess doesn't just mean say, it means agree. If you're in agreement, basically, that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, Lord meaning he's in charge. He's the master. He's the one that gives the orders, right? So if you can confess or agree and are willing to speak it out of your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So someone asked me one time, they said, well, how do I know when I'm saved? Well, it's the same way I know I'm healed. How many of you in this room have ever been healed? Okay. So when you were healed, how did you know you were healed? Something was different, right? There was evidence. And it's the same way with salvation. When you're saved, there's evidence. Something's changed, right? Now, there's still a lot more changing that needs to happen, right? As our mind is being renewed and we're being taught and all of the thinking patterns are being removed that have been pressed into us, probably our families for generations. Wrong thinking, strongholds, that's what it is. That's what a stronghold is. But I know that I'm saved in the same way that I know that I'm healed. That's simple to me. So even our righteousness is tied to faith and not works. See, all the promises of God are conditioned on faith, right? I can see a difference. I know, understand, faith doesn't come natural to us. We all have a seed of faith. The Bible says the measure of faith has been given, but we have to activate that faith, and a lot of people don't. So that faith, the way to activate it is you got to water it. And how do you water it? With the Word, right? And so that faith has to be buried in you, and you have to water it with the Word. And that's why the Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So everything operates by faith in God's kingdom. Abraham believed, the Bible says, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. I had a conversation one time with one of the professors at the college that we went to, and Brother Van Giel, he's passed away now, but I've often said, man, he was just one of the wisest men I've ever met in my life. It was an honor to sit under his teaching while we were in school. And one day, I just, you know, of course, as we're in school, we're in Bible college, and we're delving into all this stuff. And of course, questions arise. And I had, like everybody else, I had questions that I didn't have the answers to, and I always wondered about. And so we're talking about that subject, and I had a personal conversation with Brother Van, and it just dawned on me, I was thinking on these things. I said, if healing and salvation are both appropriated by the same faith, and some people don't get healed when they ask for it because they don't have the faith for it, then does that mean that some people don't get saved when they ask for it? I had never thought of that. See, I always thought or understood, well, if you just ask for it, you're saved. But everything operates by faith. And in the same way that healing doesn't come without faith, salvation doesn't come without faith. So it's not just saying the words. Faith has to be activated. Faith has to be employed. That's why I began to see for years I'd hear people say the sinner's prayer and they would go through the motions and nothing would change. Why? There was no faith involved. They simply were saying words because this is what somebody told them to say. So there has to be an activation of the faith. I had never thought about that. And so I asked him, I said, does that mean that some people don't get saved? I mean, that thought never even crossed my mind, that some people don't get saved when they ask. And he said, apparently so. I was stunned that he told me that. I'd never understood that. I just thought you ask and it's done. But it all has to be appropriated by faith, right? So if real faith is not applied to that prayer, you get nothing. But praise God, through the blood of Jesus, redemption has been made possible for anyone who has an active faith. And again, we choose to activate that faith. He's already put within us what we need to gain salvation, to gain healing. We have to activate it. And so someone comes along and they speak the word of God, and all of a sudden that faith begins to come alive inside of them and they begin to respond. You might say, but I don't have that kind of faith. Well, then fill yourself with the word of God, because again, that's where faith comes from. And spend time with God, because I've often said this, the more you know him, you can't help but for your faith to grow, because you can't help but trust him. The more you know God, the more you see his character, the more you understand who he really is, you can't help but trust him. Why? Because he's faithful. So years ago, some of you know, you've heard this song. Maybe you sang this song in church. We used to sing it when I was a kid. But an old hymn that said, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. And then the chorus was redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Thank God he redeemed us. Years ago, I got the deal of the century. There was a lady someone told me about that I used to play guitar, of course, and so I knew a lot about guitars. I knew what was good, what was valuable, so on and so forth, and this lady had a guitar that was very, very valuable, and she had several guitars. And so when I went to look at it, what she told me was that her husband was dying. He was in the hospital, and they had to pay medical bills. And so she had tools. She had all kinds of stuff. She says, listen, they say he's never going to come out of this hospital. She said, and I'm not going to use any of this, and I just want to sell it. I said, okay, well, how much do you want for it? And so, you know, she said, well, all these guitars here, it was like five or six of them. She said, you can have all of them for $400. I said, wow, that's quite a deal. And she says, and this guitar here, it was an older guitar. She said, I tell you what, my husband loves this guitar. He just loves this guitar, but I know he can't play it, and he'll probably never play it again. But I'll sell this one to you for $300. Well, I could tell it was a valuable guitar. I said, are you sure? She said, oh, yeah. So I looked at that thing, and man, I realized, oh, my goodness, this guitar is worth thousands of dollars. It was like a 1956 Gibson, called a Gibson Hummingbird guitar. They're very valuable. I said, are you sure you want to sell this? She said, yes. So I said, okay, I'll buy it. I said, but you know what? I feel like I need to do something. She said, what? I said, you say your husband's never coming out of that hospital. She said, that's right. And I said, well, what if I tell you I believe he will, and I would rather you keep this guitar for him? She said, preacher, she knew I was a preacher because my friend told her, if you don't buy this guitar today, I'm going to sell it to somebody else today. I said, okay, I tell you what, I'm going to buy it, but we're going to make a deal. I said, when your husband comes out of that hospital, because me and you are about to pray for him, and when he comes out of that hospital, I want you to find me. This is my phone number. You call me, and I promise you, I will give this guitar back to you for the same price I just paid for it. Are you okay with that? She says, well, yeah, okay, we'll make that deal. But then again, she said, he's never coming out of the hospital. I said, he is coming out of the hospital, and we're going to pray right now. And, you know, I wasn't saying that arrogantly or presumptively. I had a word from God. Because God was about to show himself real to this lady. So we prayed right there. I prayed and just, you know, spoke life over him and just commanded all of that stuff. I don't remember what the issue was. He was in critical condition, all of that. Just began to speak over that. About a month later, I get a phone call. And that lady, she said, "Preacher, you will never believe this." I said, "Oh, yeah, I believe it. I knew it already." And she said, "We still got that deal?" I said, "We sure do. You want the guitar?" She says, "Well, I don't want the guitar, but he wants the guitar." So they came and met me actually here at the church. And I got to shake that man's hand and hug his neck. And he thanked me. He cried as I gave him his guitar back. And I said, "You know, I'm glad you're getting your guitar back, but I'm more glad you got your life back." He said, "Amen, I agree with that." So I watched that man drive out of this. I mean, you couldn't wipe the smile off his face. I said all of that to say, that's kind of what Jesus did for us. We were very, very valuable to him, and we got lost. But thank God, he did what he needed to do to bring us life. And he did what he needed to do to redeem us and give us the value that God always intended for us to have. Amen. Now, I've often wondered what it would have been like to play that guitar, possibly on this platform, but I never got that. But what I did get was the joy of knowing that that man got to play it. All right. So Jesus redeemed us. He saw the value in us. And in the same way I saw the value in that guitar, Jesus saw the value in us. All right, so again, because of redemption, there's power over sin and death. So I want you to go ahead and ask your neighbor, have you received that redemption yet? Now, even more importantly, are you living in the fullness of that redemption yet? Because I guarantee you, there's probably more than what we have experienced. Amen? There's a whole bunch of benefits. You know, y'all have all heard the story, and we're going to end with this. All heard the story before, but I'll use it again. About the man that went on the cruise. How many of you have ever gone on a cruise? I've thought about it, but my wife says just the thought of being out there where I can see nothing but water does not excite me. So me and her have never gone on a cruise, probably never will. She said, "I'll take the mountains over the ocean any day." So, but the man went on a cruise, and he didn't, you know, I mean, he didn't have any money. Somebody purchased the ticket for him. They said, "I just wanted to bless you." And he goes on the cruise. But the whole time on the cruise, you know, everybody's enjoying their big meals and doing all this and that. And he would go sneak back to his room where he had brought in some crackers and cheese. And while he was on the cruise, he's in the room eating his crackers and cheese. And one day, one of the workers on the boat asked him, they said, "Well, I haven't seen you at the meals at all." And he says, "Yeah, I brought some things." And he said, well, why aren't you eating?" He said, "Well, you know, I really couldn't afford it. I could only afford these crackers and cheese." And the guy says, "Sir, don't you know that when you bought the ticket, or whoever bought the ticket, all of that was included? You could be out there eating lobster and shrimp and steak and everything else." And he said, "Are you kidding me? I've been sitting in here nibbling on crackers and cheese, and I could have had steak and lobster?" He said, "Yes, sir." Well, I think a lot of Christians are that way. We nibbling on our little crackers and cheese, and he's already paid for everything. It's all done. Amen? We don't have to do with less. Okay, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, in any way.